Hey, welcome to the Church of Para Vista. If you're visiting today, I'm Nathan, one of the pastors here, and it's great to have you here with us. We're a church who loves our Lord, and we want to be a church that enables you to grow in your love for our Lord, the process of equipping and encouraging you in the things of the Lord. We've had this morning, obviously, an expression of worship to our great God and Saviour, as we've remembered him around the Lord's table, as we have sung songs of praise, and as we have petitioned him this morning in prayer. If you're visiting, if you're online, we're going through the book of Galatians as a study. And we've been in the book of Galatians for a number of months, and we're getting towards the end. And we're in Galatians chapter 5. And we've been in Galatians 5 for 2 or 3 weeks. We started by talking about being children of freedom several weeks ago. And then we talked about freedom in Christ. And then last week, Ryan took us through the fruits of freedom, if you like. It's the work of the Spirit in a believer's life, the fruit of the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. We are to live by the Spirit as believers. And I thought today we'd take the time to delve once more into Galatians 5. And it's a bit like the movie Braveheart, I think, at times. You know, what's the enduring memory of that particular movie for you? It's the cry at the end, right? Where unfortunately he's getting disemboweled and tortured, about to lose his head, but then the whole theme of the movie comes to fruition, right, as he cries out, freedom! I reckon he got that from Galatians. Because I reckon that's Paul's heart. This whole concept of freedom and what it means to be free in Christ is so captivating and so important that Paul has consistently touted its benefits. You know, he's given a lengthy and comprehensive defense of his apostleship. He's given a lengthy and comprehensive defense of the gospel. That the true gospel is justification by faith alone. And now he's turning to the, if you like, the ethical command. So what does that look like to you as a believer in Galatia? What does that look like to you as a believer at Para Vista? You see, he addresses key issues in the life of this church, a young church, a church that was only a year old, or churches that were only a year old, and yet they were following a false gospel, which is leading them into slavery, into bondage. And he highlights two enemies of a believer's freedom. And it's not just for these believers, it's for us today. We face the same enemies. For all who are disciples and followers of Jesus, and all generations will always rub up against these two fundamental errors in the Christian life. One is known as legalism, and one is known as license. Legalism and license. These two aspects have been prevalent right throughout Christianity. These two forces and practices are anti-God's gift of grace. And what is God's gift of grace? God's gift of grace is incredibly personal. God's gift of grace is Jesus Christ himself. John testifies to this in his gospel. And we beheld his glory, speaking about Jesus, full of grace and truth. See, the grace of God is expressed in a deep and personal way through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. When you read most of the New Testament instructions, most of the letters in the New Testament, you're going to see the writers, whether it's Paul, whether it's Peter, whether it's John, whether it's James, you'll see them rub up against these ideas and address the error of both these issues. And Paul himself in Galatians 5 comes to this very conclusion, right? Galatians 5 verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's his overarching statement. Yes, you've been justified by faith. Yes, grace through God's grace, through the gift of Christ, that's what justifies you. And that very basis sets you free. So stand firm. That's the command. Stand firm. And don't slip back and be enslaved to the tyranny of trying to earn your salvation. So how do we stand firm in the grace of Christ? That should be a logical question after a command like that, right? How do we stand firm? How do we avoid in our own Christian experiences, in our own walk, the yoke of slavery as he determines here? You know what a yoke is, right? You don't ever seen a yoke on an oxen or anything like that? Yeah. Great big heavy things, right? The oxen's can't really move very well when he's got this great big yoke around the back of his shoulders. It's an apt description, isn't it, of what can happen when we don't walk in the freedom that Christ gives us. We get weighed down by the do's and don'ts of what we should be doing. It becomes a yoke of slavery. But how do we avoid the yoke of slavery? You see, the yoke of slavery comes in two forms, as we've said. You either add to the gospel. You add something to the gospel to try and perform, to earn favor with God. Or you shun the commands of Christ. That's called license. You see the commands of Christ and you say, oh, God's grace is so overwhelming, it just covers everything I do. It's license. But the question remains, what does it mean to live in the freedom of Christ? I think to answer this question, let's first identify these enemies. You need to know your enemy, right? You need to know the things that can trip you up, that can take you away from the purity of who you are in Christ. What are the enemies? I've already noted them. There are two: legalism and license. Now, I was confused at how to spell license. Is it with an S or is it with a C? Okay, doesn't answer my question. I think we've got it right. It's a noun. Yeah, license. You know how I had to figure that out? I pulled out my driver's license to see what was written on that. Because my spell checker kept on saying it's with an S. Yeah, that's it. That's right. Yeah, a bit confused. But there you go. We have these two enemies of freedom. So what is legalism? Came across this quote this week. It's a bit lengthy, but I think it's worth considering. One of the most serious problems facing the Orthodox Christian Church today is the problem of legalism. One of the most serious problems facing the church in Paul's day was the problem of legalism. And every day it is the same. Legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer. And with the joy of the Lord goes his power for vital worship and vibrant service. Nothing is left but cramped, somber, dull, and listless profession. The truth is betrayed, and the glorious name of the Lord becomes a synonym for a gloomy killjoy. The Christian under the law is a miserable parody of the real thing. Now, parody is an old word. It means imitation. A Christian under the law is a miserable imitation of the real thing. When do you think that quote was penned? What year? There's some guesses. Some of you may know who S. Lewis Johnson is. You might have a guess. No, you're wrong, Danny. 1786, no. 1963. End of 1963, so some, you know, 58 years ago, this was this guy's observation about what was going on in the church. I think it's kind of telling because I don't think things have changed in the last 55 years, 58 years. I think this is still true, that legalism wrenches away the joy of the Lord. It wrenches away our power to enjoy vital worship and fellowship with our Savior. It suppresses the truth. Legalism is an attitude. It's a principle that is based on pride. That's at the heart of legalism. It's a prideful position about how things should be and how I can impose that upon others. It's an obsessive conformity to an artificial standard for the purpose of exalting yourself. Legalism is deplorable. The legalist assumes a place of authority and pushes it towards unwarranted extremes. How has that looked in Galatians? We can see that we've gone through the book of Galatians. These legalists were trying to force circumcision upon believers to say, well, unless you're circumcised, you are not saved. Unless you keep these days, unless you keep these festivals, unless you keep these Old Testament type laws, you're not really saved. The heart of it was their pride. The heart they wanted to manipulate these churches to see it their way. It's manufacturing and manipulation of rules for the purpose of illegitimate control. You see, legalism tends to cling to the law at the expense of grace. Legalism tends to enforce the letter of the law as opposed to the spirit of the law. It tends to vigorously enforce an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts with a focus on external behavior. It's always covered with external behavior. This is how you should behave. It never deals with the heart. It never deals with the mind. It never deals with the will. And it never deals with your affections. It's an imposition. It's things imposed upon you. This is how you should look. This is how you should act. This is how you should behave. Never deals with the heart. When you don't deal with the heart, what translates? You become rebellious. You become hard-hearted. The spirituality is something that's based upon externals. It's anti-God's grace. I've seen this in action in my younger days. It is putrid. It is absolutely putrid. When churches are split around forms of legalism and perhaps how you do communion. Whether you should use real port or grape juice. Churches split over such nonsenses. Whether you're free to play sport on Sunday or not. whether you're free to dress a certain way or perhaps have a tattoo on your arm or a nose piercing or such things. We focus on the externals, folks. You're not focusing on the heart. When we walk by the Spirit, we focus on the heart. The heart is what needs to be transformed. That gives us freedom to live as Christ wants us to live. Through this letter, we've seen the tools of legalism in action. You've seen, firstly, the legalists in chapter 1, verse 6 to 10. Have injected a doctrinal heresy. So immediately, the legalist is not speaking the truth. The gospel is maligned. They're adding to the gospel. Here is adding circumcision. We might add church attendance. We might add sign gifts. We might add certain practices. You know, like, you profess that you say, but you can't take communion unless you're baptized. Legalistic standard. It's not mentioned in Scripture. So we just fold out a man-made rule to sort it out our own externals. Secondly, we've seen these legalists try to harass the church by attempting to spy out and enslave the church. A particular way of thinking and to a particular way of acting and a particular way of doing. That's in chapter 2. And at the end of chapter 2, we see the mark of a legalist will always be someone that's full of hypocrisy. We have an example here of Paul and Peter. Paul opposes Peter for his hypocrisy. He opposes him for moving back from the fellowship of believers because someone has come and said to him, hey, you can't eat bacon with these folks. I don't know if it's bacon, but you can't eat table fellowship with them because they're unclean. They're not Jews. But their identity is they're in Christ, right? Paul opposes Peter and calls out his hypocrisy. He says, on one day you eat with them, on the next day you don't. Because you fear men. Read that in chapter 2, verse 12. Certain men came from James. He was eating with the Gentiles, but that was Paul. Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. The fear of men is an enslavement. And the rest of the Jews that were in that church acted hypocritically. They too withdrew from table fellowship. And their conduct, as Paul described, is not in step with the truth of the gospel. What's the truth of the gospel? We're all free in Christ. The truth of the gospel is that God's grace has saved all of us, and therefore we have fellowship together. You see, in our own terms, sometimes legalism is expressed like this. If I do this and I don't do that, therefore I'm pleasing God. Or it could be expressed like this. If only I could do this or that, I am pleasing to God. Or it could be expressed like this. These things I'm doing or not doing are the things I perform to win God's favor. So whenever you have an attitude of trying to please God by doing a list of things, there's legalism in the heart. Generally, these things aren't spelled out in Scripture. They've been passed down. They're traditions. They tend to be a rigid form. They tend to be grim. They tend to be exacting. They tend to be like the law in nature. As I said before, at the heart of this type of behaviour is pride. You know what pride works in sync with? There are other things pride works with quite nicely. Factors like guilt. Factors like fear. And shame. Guilt, fear, and shame. The things that overwhelm legalism. The heart of it is pride. Do you know what the true gospel says? You've been set free. We are now guiltless. Do you get that? We are guiltless before a holy God. How are we guiltless? Because of the precious gift of Christ. He has set us free. God's wrath against our sin has been atoned for forever by the blood of Christ. Also, we shouldn't be driven by fear. Why? The price is paid. Our sin is forgiven. God, by His grace through Jesus, has set us free. The fear of the Lord should actually permeate our hearts and souls. Not just fear of Him being the creator and sustainer of the whole world, but the fear of Him that draws Him to send Christ, His beloved, to be our Redeemer. That's an awesome fear. That He is our Creator, but He is our Redeemer. That's caused you to have awe and wonder. I hope it does. Your fear is one of these things in our culture that's really difficult to grasp with, right? I think our culture, if you were to put a history light upon our last 30 years. We'd be a culture known by our anxiety. Each day a new name is given to the struggle we may have, right? What happens? We fret about things like terrorism. We may fret about extreme weather. When's the next hailstone going to come through my roof? That was a pretty awesome storm, wasn't it? We may fret about these things. We may fret about pandemics. And when is the thing going to end? We may fret about political turmoil and the rise of Marxist ideologies, which are so against what we believe as Christian, right? We are flooded with information that causes us to worry more than ever before. How many of you, every time you get a little bit of a scratch or an infection on your finger, go to Dr. Google? Go and look up Dr. Google. A horrific place to go because what you get is a global pool of what this could be. You start worrying about this little scratch. Oh, no. It's cancer. It's going to kill me. Folks, you cut your finger peeling potatoes. But we worry about these things. Fears we once would never have shared are now part of the global pool of anxiety. Even our daily routines are filled with fear, right? Take your diet, for instance. Look, I've got to admit to you, you haven't already realized this. I drink full cream milk. And I eat real butter. And I'm okay with that. I'll tell you what, there are bounds when it comes to these things, because should it be full cream? Should it be 1%? Should it be skim? Should it be coconut? Should it be lactose free? Not to mention our diet. Should I have no carbs or should I have full fat? Should I have paleo? Should I fast? No, that's the real last option, I think. Why would you do that to your body? Don't worry, I know many of you will come to me after and say, hey, that's good for you. Yeah, it may well be. But tell someone who's hungry that. You know, we have a fear for our children's safety. You know, we've had this, I think we've all been watching with interest and despair in Western Australia where this young child has been snatched. Praise God that child's been returned unharmed. But we fear about our children's safety. We think there's a predator behind every door. We think every action is a grooming behavior. You know the downside of that? Their children grow up so protected that they're not expected to cope with opposing viewpoints or criticism. Not to mention the focus on health and safety. Who here works in manufacturing or any sort of form of manufacturing and things like that? I used to work in that area. Doesn't it drive you nuts? Can't scratch your nose without being unsafe. The red tape and the bureaucracy, blown it out of any form of common sense. You know, I always remember the story. The woman in America who sued McDonald's because she got a copy through the takeout and it burned her. Sued and won. McDonald's, you did not advise this lady that the coffee would be hot. Where's the common sense in that? We have all these protections. And you know the extraordinary paradox is we are safer than any previous generation. Safer than any previous generation. From seatbelts to airbags. Who grew up here without ever putting a seatbelt on? Remember that? I guess you had HQ Holdens here, the old station wagons, right? Kids would just roll around in the back. Every time you go around a corner fast. It was great fun. Okay, so but we're in an area of seatbelts and airbags. From asbestos-free homes, our safety is guarded more than ever before. We have antibiotics, fight infection, we have vaccines to protect us. Like no other generation before. Do you know what the unfortunate thing is, and this happens in the church as well, instead of rejoicing, we worry. Instead of rejoicing, we worry. So we're more prosperous and secure than we've ever been before. We've been protected like never before. We are skittish and panicky like never before. Why? Because our view and our relationship with God is too small. We don't understand the freedom that Christ has set us free in. You don't understand the grace of Christ. A view of God's sovereignty and his control is diminished. We like to be in control ourselves, so who's sitting on the throne where we're in control ourselves? You are. Not a great place to be, since God is already there. And as followers of Christ, we need to acknowledge his lordship in all things. We've lost our fear of the Lord as creator and redeemer. So that's the enemy of legalism and where it can end. License. What is license? License is when the believer says, because of God's grace and because that's super abounding in nature, I might as well continue in fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Because God's grace is going to cover me anyway. I will continue to willfully sin. This is also known, if you want a really big word for it and a really impressive word, antinomianism. Which basically means you're anti the law. I think this is a more dangerous position than legalism in our culture. When we use the freedom that we have as an opportunity for the flesh, as Paul says in Galatians 5. You look down in Galatians 5, verse 13, you will see this. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So don't use the freedom that you have as an opportunity to continue to sin. Later on in verse 24, he gives this, after giving the great list of the fruit of the Spirit and what the Spirit should be doing in your life, he says this, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, this is such an insidious thing in the church of the 21st century. We use the freedom we have in Christ to just continue in sin and not to deal with it. We've been seduced by the culture around about us and we've become biblically illiterate. We don't go to God's word for advice. We go to our psychologist or our therapist. We're bought into the materialism and the humanism of our day, as opposed to what the Bible says, that his divine power has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that a wonderful promise? His divine power, the Spirit that's within us, gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, churches will even soften the whole idea of following Christ and his commands by acknowledging there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. We fail to call out sin. In many cases, it's difficult to decipher between our actions and the world's actions. In other words, what Paul and James wrestle with is that, yes, you are, your relationship with Jesus is based on one thing. What is your relationship with Jesus based on? You're justified by faith, right? That's what your relationship. That is the root of your salvation. What is the fruit of your salvation? Walking, living, being led by the Spirit. Serving one another in love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, patience, self-control. Perseverance. Seeking to serve others as you serve Christ. See, this is where Paul and James particularly correlate. They don't disagree on how a person is justified, and they don't disagree on the fruit of your justification. They align themselves, or Calvin has aligned it with this way, not only justified by faith, but we also live by faith. It is faith working through love. It is faith alone that justifies. Never forget that. But the faith that justifies is not alone. And that's the issue James takes up in James chapter 2. You say you have saving faith, but you do not. This is paraphrasing it. Because your saving faith will be represented by the fruit you bear. And the fruit you bear reflects the root of your salvation. So we get back to the question, how do we stand firm against such things as legalism and license? Because that's what Paul's commanding here. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm. See, freedom, simply put, is freedom from slavery and bondage. We sort of get a sense of freedom in our current culture, right? How often have we seen on our TV screens recently the old catch cry, return to freedom. You seen that? Come on, Australia, let's return to freedom. Let's have our borders open. Let's have our international and our state borders open. We've all faced restrictions against our freedom in the last months and years. And the way we meet together and our freedoms have been curbed. This is one sense of freedom. But what is the freedom that Paul talks about in Galatians? And this is at the heart of his message. This is what it means to be free in Christ. This is what it means to not fall into the trap of legalism or the trap of license. Firstly, our freedom is based on the fact that we are justified by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. There's no other way of salvation. And when we're justified by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, what are we free from? We're free from sin's power and guilt. You're free from sin's power and guilt. Doesn't mean that you will not sin, but you're free from the power and the guilt that sin has over you. Because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life. Death no longer reigns. That provides freedom. What else do we have? We have freedom from the wrath of God and the judgment to come. How and why? Because Jesus has satisfied God's wrath on the cross for you and for me. Not only that, we have freedom from satanic and demonic authority. We've moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Does that not excite you? You're no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. You're no longer dead to God, but you have been made alive. You are an heir, an adopted son, an adopted daughter. You're a child of the promise of the King that you have eternal life. And one day you'll be in His presence. You have moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And one of the more important things, we have freedom from shame. Shame so easily binds us and causes great amounts of anxiety. When you look at Christ and what He has done and the promises He gives us and the very Spirit that is within us to develop fruits of righteousness and love and peace and long-suffering and kindness, shame has no part of that. We have freedom from the curse of the law. We have freedom from the demands and to measure up and just our whole list of do's and don'ts. And our freedom is motivated by Christ's unconditional love for us. You realize that? His unconditional love for us. God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were still sinners, what? Christ died for us. And that unconditional love has been developed in us through the fruit of the Spirit. You have freedom in Christ to serve one another in love because of the unconditional love that has been poured out into your heart. You see, our true freedom is found in the fact that our identity is in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. It's not in the value of your own self-assessment about yourself. Our freedom is based on what Christ has done, and this gives us real value. It is our identity in Him that creates a sense of worth in us. Christ is willing to become flesh for us. For us, He emptied Himself into human nature. For us, He became poor. For us, He was willing for His glory to be eclipsed. For us, He became a servant, drinking the cup of divine judgment and bearing the curse of God. That's who you are in Christ. That's your identity. That's the thing that you stand on more than anything else. That is the freedom you have in Christ. And this will affect your mind, your will, and your affections. And I love this final statement. Some of you may know who this lady is, Corrie Ten Boom. Right? For those of you who don't, she was a Holocaust survivor, a Jewish believer, She had learned the power of the freedom in Christ. She learned it when she faced the guards of their prison camp, who had murdered many of her friends and her family. What was her response going to be? She writes about it. Her response is this: I knew I had to forgive because Christ has forgiven me. That's captivated by the love of Christ. That's standing firm in the freedom you have in Christ. And she says this wonderful quote: if you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you will be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you will be at rest. Believers, stand firm in the freedom you have in Christ. Thanks, Phil.